Where do you think we should turn for our first scripture on the Feast of Pentecost? Acts 2. Let's go right to Acts 2 at the beginning. Acts chapter 2. In this account of the first Feast of Pentecost in the New Testament era, God shows us through Luke two symbols of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. That's the first symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. And that was the second symbol of God's Holy Spirit. And one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here we see on that first New Testament Feast of Pentecost, two symbols of God's Holy Spirit. Number one, a rushing mighty wind, and number two, a divided fire-like tongues. But today on the Feast of Pentecost, 2012, I'd like to discuss another well-known symbol of God's Holy Spirit, water, and specifically living water, rivers and fountains of living water. Now, to introduce the topic, let's move out about 4.5 months from today, 4.5 months forward in God's sacred year, from Pentecost, from the Feast of Pentecost to the Last Great Day. Let's go to John chapter 7, please. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And verse 37. John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, what was this living water that Jesus referred to here? Verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, back in verse 38, Jesus says the words, "as the scripture has said." We read that and we said, "Oh, that's interesting. Which scripture was he referring to?" Now, the commentators, the various Bible scholars and commentators, have a really difficult time with this, because there's no single scripture that exactly matches this quotation from Jesus. But with many other cases of the same, it's actually multiple scriptures that Jesus put together to get across a message. And we'll dig into some of those verses, those living waters verses, as we go along. But before we do that, let's go right back into Genesis, right back to the very beginning of man's history. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 10. Here we read that God initially caused a river to flow out from Eden, and from there it split into four tributaries, and all four of those tributaries appear to symbolize various aspects of God's Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at them. Genesis chapter 2 verse 10. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted. And the name of the first of these tributary, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads, and the word means divisions or streams. The name of the first is Pison, and Pison means increase. That is it which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. There's more symbolism in there, but let's concentrate on the word Pison, which means increase. Now there's lots of antitypes of the Holy Spirit, and we only have time to go into a few. Please bookmark Genesis 2. We're going to come back there a couple of times as we look at the four tributaries. Let's go over to Colossians chapter 2, and the word that I'm looking for is increase, as it applies to God's Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2 Colossians chapter 2 and verse 19. Just one verse here. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. And God, through his Holy Spirit, provides increase to his people. Let's go back to Mark, please. Mark, again, today's sermon is more of a Bible study, so hope your fingers are ready to do the walking. Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4 and verse 8. Mark 4 verse 8. And we're talking about the seed here. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. It was increase that came, and that comes in a spiritual way. And then over to 1 Corinthians, please. Again, we could spend long times on these individual verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I have planted, Apollos watered, says Paul, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. So increase is important to God. Very important. And it's not counted as one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit, but the actual increase of that fruit in a Christian's life is very important. Okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 again, to the four tributaries there. And let's look at the second one. And the name of the second river is Gihon or Gihon. I would say Gihon. The same is that, is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. Now the word Gihon means, in English, means bursting forth. Imagine a river in full flow, bursting forth over rocks or that kind of thing. So we ask the question then, are there any mentions of bursting forth with reference to God's Spirit? And the answer is yes. So again, please bookmark Genesis chapter 2, and let's go all the way over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. and verse 6, I have planted, James chapter 3 verse 11, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? James asking that question. The Greek word that James uses here for send forth is bruo. It's not like brewing a pot of tea or brewing beer. It means to abound or to gush forth, to send forth abundantly and to teem. So we get this idea of huge quantities of water bursting forth. And verse 12, the Apostle James asks the question, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? And there's the idea of a fountain bursting forth with water. Can the same fountain yield salt water and fresh at the same time? And James's word for yield is the Greek word poio, which means to shoot forth again, to burst forth. And you notice again James's reference to water and the fountain. So the gushing forth of God's pure water of his Holy Spirit, of course, is very good. But please remember, we're going to come back to this, that Satan has evil counterfeits of virtually everything that God gives us that is good. Satan tries to get in there and fool us and deceive us with an evil counterfeit. We have to always be careful of that, and we'll come back to that later. And here, that Satan's evil counterfeit of pure spiritual water is salt water. Again, we'll come back to that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 again. Genesis 2 for the third one, for the third tributary. First part of verse 14 then, Genesis 2 verse 14. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goes toward the east of Assyria. A lot of argument about where these rivers actually went and do they still exist, but I want to get into the actual meanings. That's more important for us today. The third river is Hiddekel, and that means rapid. And of course, you know, we know what shooting the rapids is, and we think of these where a big river narrows down and bursts over the rocks, and you have boats going over there, that kind of thing. Rapid. And what could be more rapid than God's Holy Spirit? What could be more rapid? God's Spirit can act faster than the speed of thought. It's not limited by time. And God, of course, already knows the future, and even knows our thoughts and our future intents. We don't have time to go there today, but please write down Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24, and Daniel chapter 9 and verses 1 to 23. And in them, you'll see that God has the ability to hear our prayers and act on our prayers even before our prayers are finished, even before we say those prayers. When we're thinking about praying about something, God already knows, and sometimes even as he has his answer and his response already on the way. And that's what could be more rapid than that, when he's actually going faster than the speed of light. That's pretty rapid. So let's go to Hebrews, over to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that show that God's Spirit and God's Word and God himself is very rapid. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Now, God's word is often synonymous with his Holy Spirit. We see that often throughout the scriptures. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there again is that concept that God knows what's in our minds even before we get down on our knees and cry out to him with a request. Let's go to Psalms, back to Psalms. I know that the word quick in Hebrews might mean living or active rather than speedy, but let's have a look at a couple of scriptures that show that God and his Spirit are swift. Psalm 147 and verse 15. He sends forth his commandment upon earth, his word runs very swiftly, very swiftly. And also, if we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we are to be swift. Now, that doesn't mean to say that, you know, in our advancing years, we need to be able to run a marathon or a 100-yard sprint or anything like that anymore. Wish I still could. But what he shows us here, that we are to be swift to hear and obey his word. Let's go over to James, please. James again. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 19. James chapter 1 verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So we've got to be really of our ears peeled, if you will, to hear God's word and to obviously to read it as well. There's two related scriptures on this from Isaiah and Jeremiah. Let's go to Isaiah first. Isaiah 18. All the Americans take the mickey out of me for saying Isaiah. Isaiah 18 and verse 2. Just breaking into a thought here. Isaiah 18:2, that sends ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the waters, saying, go, you swift messengers, to a nation scattered and peeled, to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Now, there's lots more meaning. If we get into the context of this, there's lots more meaning behind it. But the idea is the swift messengers there, and also the mention that the land, that the rivers have spoiled. Probably we can ask the question, are God's angels the swift messengers here? They probably are in this particular circumstance. But are God's angels his only swift messengers? Or could we be, we Christians, could we be included as such as well, as swift messengers, in order to go to serve the scattered brethren of spiritual Israel. It's interesting, the last word of the verse there is spoiled, and this is repeated in Jeremiah's, let's go over to Jeremiah there, Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, because he ties these two concepts together as well. Jeremiah chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 13. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. And we in God's church, we in spiritual Israel, can be spoiled if we resist God's spiritual water. We have to be careful not to do that. We don't want to be spoiled. So we should be careful of resisting God's spiritual water. Okay, final tributary. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 for the last time today. Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to see the fourth tributary in verse 14, second half of verse 14. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And what does the word Euphrates mean? It means fruitfulness. Now that opens all kinds of ideas, all kinds of concepts of God's Holy Spirit. Fruit and fruitfulness and the bearing of fruit is a common symbol of the use of God's Holy Spirit. Let's go and look at some of them. The well-known one, obviously, is Galatians chapter 5. Let's go and take a look at that on this Feast of Pentecost. Galatians chapter 5. Shouldn't have to even turn there. We know it so well. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There are a list of things that we all need to be working on an ongoing basis. And then the parallel scripture to this, which gives us a few more fruits of the Spirit, is Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9. Ephesians 5 and verse 9. And I always think that these, you know, we shouldn't limit the fruits of the Spirit to Galatians 5. It's a good idea to always pop into Ephesians 5 and verse 9 to see these additional ones as well. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Other things there. Goodness seems to be repeated from Galatians 5. And the other two are righteousness and truth. Again, things that we need to be really concentrating on. And truth is something, isn't it, that even some of the churches of God seem to be having a hard time with these days. And we need to really make sure that we not only tell the truth, but that we love the truth. That's very important, that we love the truth. Lots more questions about those four mighty streams of Genesis chapter 2, but we got to move on. We've got other things to cover. We want to continue now to read about the rivers of living water, and let's look at them throughout the Old Testament. Let's go to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. Son of Solomon. Song of Solomon, there we go. Chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 15. Again, just one verse here. A fountain of gardens. Fountain of gardens. A well of living waters and streams. Living waters and streams, or rivers, from Lebanon. Okay, another one over in Ezekiel, please. Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32 and verse 14. Ezekiel 32 verse 14. Then will I make their waters deep, or clear, can mean clear, and cause their rivers to run like oil. And their oil is another symbol of God's Holy Spirit as well, says the Eternal God. So, like what, that scripture actually mentions the conditions after God's future punishment on Egypt. And then let's go to Isaiah chapter 58, because Isaiah 58 talks about the conditions in the world after he has punished Israel. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 11. The Eternal will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. That's Eden-like. It's like conditions in the Garden of Eden. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. So see this concept coming through here, even in the Old Testament, likening water, springs of water, fountains of water, rivers of living water with God's Spirit. So he asked the question, okay, once again, when will these blessings be poured out on Israel, on Egypt, on the whole world? Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Scriptures we usually turn to in the fall holy days. Zechariah chapter 14. We're going to jump through, we're going to hop, skip and jump through a couple of verses here. Zechariah 14, starting at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. Verse 4. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Verse 6. It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light. The light will diminish. Verse 8. And in that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. I don't know what conditions are like, how much rainfall they get in the summer and winter in the land of Israel today, or how much they got back then. Trish and I used to live in Victoria, and we were blessed to have, we had a 2-acre property, lots of trees on it. It wasn't very arable. But we had a lovely creek that ran through the side of the property and the back of the property. And in the winter months, every night, we could hear the lovely sound of the fast running and bubbling creek running through there. But during the summer months, it dried up, usually dried up, and it was... And we miss that noise, that lovely sound. But these living waters that are mentioned here, mentioned by Jesus, by Solomon, by Isaiah, by Ezekiel and Zechariah, they will continue to flow throughout the year, throughout every year. In that day, after that day, in that time, and after Jesus' return to earth. And we'll come back to that again in a few minutes. Now all of this was foretold, of course. All of these things were foretold, and Jesus repeated them. Let's go to the Gospel account of John again. John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. And this is, I have a lot of favorite scriptures, but this is one of my favorite scriptures because there's so much in there. There's so much inspiration that is in here. And it's the intriguing account of Jesus' meeting with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Again, we can get many different lessons from this, but in this case, the reiteration of spiritual symbolism of water, living water. Okay, John chapter 4 and verse 4. But he, Jesus of course, needed to go through Samaria. That's interesting. He apparently needed to meet this particular woman in order to set the stage for some major important teachings. He needed to meet this woman. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And there's symbolism in the word Sychar as well. It comes from the Greek sukkar, and it can refer to strong wine. And of course, strong wine can be symbolic of Jesus' blood. Okay, verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now the word well comes from the Greek word, I don't know how to pronounce it, peg or pege, P-E-G-E, and it can also mean fountain or spring. Now we think of a well, we think of it as being very quiet and still. But the word origin for let's say pege, if that's the way it's supposed to be pronounced, the word origin gives the idea of Strong's concordance says gushing plumply. I love those words, gushing plumply. And this is symbolic of the outpouring of Jesus' blood, which we discussed yesterday, but also the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, gushing plumply. I love that. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now, he wasn't being chauvinistic, sounds that way, but he wasn't. He was setting the stage for some major important teachings. Let's skip down to verse 9. Verse 9. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Wonderful words, wonderful promises that no doubt that lady did not understand at the time. But God is the original fountain of living water. And here Jesus tells us that living water itself, in other words, the Holy Spirit itself, will become a fountain of living water, giving eternal life. And finally there in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And the story goes on, but there's a later indication that Samaritan woman did come to conversion, and also some of her family members as well, that she did receive God's Holy Spirit, and that eventually she did receive that living water herself. Let's talk about the different types of bodies of water. There are many different types of bodies of water, and many of them, probably most of them, are very beautiful. Oceans, seas, lakes, rivers, creeks, fountains, wells, and then going to extremes, think about frozen water, snow and ice and glaciers. I gave a sermon on that at the Feast of Tabernacles last year, and the symbolism of frozen water as well. We've been blessed to be able to travel a little bit, and we've been up to Alaska and seen the glaciers there, and very inspiring to see that. And a couple of times when we've been flying home from England back home to Canada, the plane, it actually doesn't go directly west. It goes up and does a circle over, like a semicircle, and it goes over Greenland. And if it's clear, you can look down from the, you see all kinds of, what they call icebergs in the water. But going over Greenland, you see these massive, massive glaciers, and it takes your breath away. It is so magnificent to see that. So rivers and streams, when we think of rivers of living waters, rivers and streams are sometimes fast flowing and sometimes are slow and meandering. And of course, glaciers are the slowest flowing of them all, you know, couple of inches a year or that kind of thing. We think about lakes. Lakes are usually relatively still, relatively peaceful. But even with a lake, most lakes are not totally motionless, because if they are, they'll become stagnant. We'll come back to that symbolism as well. There's, even in a lake, there's much movement in its waters. We used to have a little lake close to where we lived, and we'd be swimming down the lake, and then we'd swim past a creek that was coming into the lake, and you know, you get a jolt of freezing cold water as you went past there. So there's a lot, as the streams come into the lakes and as the streams go out of the lakes, the whole thing is constantly moving, which keeps it alive and fresh. And that's important in a spiritual way. You think about oceans and seas, ever changing. Sometimes they're calm, sometimes they're rough. Sometimes they're peaceful, and sometimes they're even dangerous, can be dangerous. But whatever condition the oceans and the seas are, they're always awe-inspiring. Again, God has blessed us very richly, and we never take it for granted. But we live close to the Georgia Strait between Vancouver Island and the Canadian mainland. And we virtually every day we go down to the water and meditate and pray. Meditate on the wonder of the beauty of the water, and think about the sea of glass. And wonder what that, you know, the sea of glass that is in heaven, and that one day we're going to be able to see it and stand on it. Let's go and take a look at those verses, of course, over in Revelation. We'll take a quick look at those. Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes. Don't need that part. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. And verse 2. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 2. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. Imagine that. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand, not you and me, brethren, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Wonderful. You know, I think of it, I look at the physical ocean, and how beautiful it is, and I think of the sea of glass, and I think it's got to be more beautiful than the earthly seas. Got to be, you know, it's in heaven. And I think to myself, can it really be still, solid and lifeless when there's so much in the earthly seas? They're so vibrant, they're so ever changing and full of life. And I think that the sea of glass has got to be, there's got to be more to it than just, you know, solid glass, which I would think would be kind of boring, and I'm sure it's not that way at all. It's also the waters in the heavens are actually mentioned as well in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's go there. And it's interesting because there's two verses, that's Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 13. There's two verses that are exactly the same. They say exactly the same thing. Jeremiah 10:13 and Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 16 are identical. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 13. And we spent a couple of years in Ottawa, Ontario. I got a transfer there for a couple of years, and we were 3,000 miles away from the sea, from the ocean, in either direction. And I've always lived by the sea. You know, brought up in Liverpool, and lived in Lancaster for a short while, and lived on the west coast of Canada. We were always by the sea. And when we lived in Ottawa, I felt cut off somehow, you know. There was something missing in my life, you know, when I was there. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 13. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings the wind out of his treasuries. So God inspired Jeremiah to use identical words here in this verse and in chapter 51. And Mr. Armstrong used to tell us that repetition like that is usually for emphasis. And I wonder if these verses give some additional detail of the dynamic nature of the sea of glass at God's throne. That's just a possibility. Let's take a look at the water cycles. Let's look at the physical water cycle and the spiritual water cycle. But first of all, let's look at the typical physical water cycle. We start with clouds. Don't have any today. That's nice. We start with clouds. And the clouds condense, and moisture falls to the earth as rain or snow. Puddles are formed. Canadians don't know what a puddle is. They call pools or something like that. Puddles form, and they expand into tiny rivulets and creeks and rivers, and they move downhill. On the way down, they may form lakes. either natural lakes or artificial lakes, man-made lakes, which men, when they build dams, dam a river, a lake is produced. In some cases, reservoirs store water for human use, that's good, and in other cases, the downhill impetus of the water is harnessed and diverted through generators, which we call dynamos, and that comes from the Greek word dunamis, which means power. I think you know where I'm leading with this, with the spiritual picture of it. And electrical power is generated, and that electrical power is used to do various types of work. Some of it's good, some of it's evil. Once the waters get through the lakes, through the reservoirs and the dams, they continue headlong downhill to the sea or to the ocean. Once they're in the sea and the ocean, the heat evaporates it and clouds form once again, and a wonderful cycle begins all over again. Trish and I, again, very blessed to go to Cape Town in South Africa in 2009, and we went up on a cable car to the top of Table Mountain. You must have seen that. It's a flat-topped mountain behind Cape Town, and it was one of the most amazing sights that I've ever seen, when we saw clouds being produced, like as the water vapor rose and evaporated. Right before our eyes, we saw clouds coming from out of nothing. Never seen anything like it before. Absolutely fantastic to see that. When we first emigrated to Canada, we lived in North Vancouver, and lots of water bodies there. We had the sea, we had creeks, we had year-round snow on the mountains there. If you ever see pictures of the city of Vancouver, you'll see the North Shore mountains with the snow on there virtually all year round. There's actually two little mountain peaks, and they call them the lions, because literally they look like two African lions lying down, reposing, you know, and they have snow on them virtually all year round. Again, just to repeat what we've already said, the snow melts, the waters go downhill to the sea. It's called the Capilano River, and then up in the hillside there, they built a dam. It's not really for electricity, but to use as a reservoir. And you can walk across the dam, and you look over one side of the dam, and it's a perfectly calm lake. And you look over the other side of the dam, with the water coming through, and it's, you know, it's very violent and noisy. So it's really a great contrast. So the water passes through that dam, continues down into the Pacific Ocean. Okay, again, that's the physical water cycle. In the living water cycle, God repeats that in a spiritual way. He sprinkles His Spirit liberally on us, but gently on us, on those who He's called out. Let's go to Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Psalm 72 and verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. The implication, the way it's worded there, is it's like the rain is gentle, the showers are gentle. The Spirit that comes down on us. God's called people, His chosen people, we are to gather that living water and put it to good use. God's Spirit, God's spiritual water, must flow into us and through us and out of us. and turn our spiritual dynamos, if you will, empowering us to do God's work. If we don't have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we can't do God's work. And then the overflow can be used to serve others. Let's go Isaiah again, please. Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 10 and 11. And this virtually describes the spiritual the spiritual water cycle. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud. See, it does work. The rain, the physical rain, does all kinds of work, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So like the water returning to the clouds, the Holy Spirit returns to God to begin its cycle all over again. But again, there's work being done. It's doing something very, very useful. Now let's go and look at the negative waters for a few minutes, about negative polluted waters. And I'll give you, just for illustration, I'll give you two physical examples. When we lived in North Vancouver, I went for a walk. Well, actually, Trish and I went for a walk with our girls close to the place where the Capilano River came down from that dam where it empties out into the ocean. And we were walking down by there, and we came to a ditch of, it was a stagnant ditch. The water was still, with very little coming in and none going out. And that's why it was, the actual movement of water is important. But in this ditch, the water was putrid. It smelled badly. It was polluted. And I was struck by the difference of the bubbling, flowing water of the river with this putrid water in this ditch. And the other illustration is that not so very long ago, in the days of sailing ships, the drinking water was carried in barrels. And that sounds fine, but the problem was that drinking water did not remain fresh for very long, and it resulted in life-threatening diseases amongst the sailors and the passengers on the long voyages. It was a real problem. They didn't have flowing water. Again, as with many of God's good things, Satan, who is God's adversary, our adversary, he set up evil counterfeits. And in this particular case, he has set up counterfeit spiritual water, a clever counterfeit of God's Holy Spirit. And we have to be careful, and we have to be on our guard. So let's take a diversion right here and look at some of the references to this. And again, just to serve as a warning for us all. Satan's counterfeits are often manifested through human agents. We call them the wicked of the world, including the wicked of Israel, both physical and spiritual. And this can include as well, I don't want to point fingers at anybody, but this can include members of God's church who forsake him. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah mentions this, and we're going to come back to Isaiah. Jeremiah mentions this a couple of times. Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17 and verse 13. Jeremiah 17:13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And then go back to chapter 2, please. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah again talking about Israelites who have forsaken God. And when we in spiritual Israel, in God's church today, when we read these warnings and these scriptures, it's good for us to apply them to spiritual Israel, again as a warning. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So we can either apply it to physical Israel today, we can apply it to physical Ephraim, to people of the UK, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and the rest of spiritual Israel, but also we can apply it to spiritual Israel, to God's church. Those who forsake God, the fountain of pure living spiritual water, those who reject him and depart from him, what they're doing, they're carving out these spiritual cisterns or reservoirs, and the results of their water cycle, their counterfeit water cycle reveal that the originator and designer is Satan. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Again, looking at not just spiritual rivers, but again, spiritual seas. Counterfeit spiritual seas, oceans. Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Just one verse, verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So there we have a very negative point of view of the sea. Satan's counterfeit spiritual water is not clean, living, fresh and sparkling as God's is, as God's living water is. Satan's counterfeit water is filthy, it's polluted and it's dead. Please turn to Revelation chapter 12. Just one more scripture in this regard. And this is probably the best known of all the scriptures that mention Satan's counterfeit water. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 14 to 16. Revelation 12 verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God will cause the earth, somehow, I don't know how this is going to happen, but God will cause the earth to help the woman, the spiritual woman, in this way, and set up some kind of spiritual drain or canal to safely divert Satan's polluted spiritual water or liquid away from the woman. So when we read this, please don't think that Satan's flood is going to be physical water, because it isn't. I believe, it might be both, but I believe that it's going to be spiritual water, and it's going to be a good we have to be careful, we have to be on our guard, because Satan, as we know, has deceived the whole world, and we're going to have to be really on our guard when he sends that spiritual water. That's going to be one of his if you'll excuse the pun, that's going to be one of his last ditch efforts to get us, you know, to get God's people. Excuse me. Okay, this is a feast of Pentecost. Let's not give Satan the last word on this holy day. Let's not close on a negative point. Let's go to some more scriptures that teach us about the wonderful outpouring of pure living water, the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit during the millennium and beyond, and during the fulfillment of the last great day. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 47, and we'll read quite a few verses here. And I think you know where we're going here. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. Here, Ezekiel, God inspires Ezekiel to describe a river that will be existing during the millennium, originating under the temple at Jerusalem and flowing eastward to the north end of the Dead Sea and beyond. Now, we often mention this during the Feast of Tabernacles, sometimes on the last great day, but I believe that it fits in so well with today's Feast of Pentecost subject matter. So let's read through it. And again, when you're thinking, I honestly believe that there will be physical water flowing out, that will come to pass. But I also believe that the more important part of it is the spiritual aspect of the spiritual water that is going to be going out from there too. Ezekiel chapter 47 verse 1. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate, and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out on the right side. And when the man, I don't believe that this is an ordinary man, I think it's either Jesus Christ himself or an angel, went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, that's about half a mile, and he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. That's a repeat. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and the other. And then he said to me, This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. And that sea, that's east of Jerusalem, is the Dead Sea, the salty Dead Sea. Probably very symbolic. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. The waters of the sea are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. In the Dead Sea right now, nothing can live because of the salt. Verse 10. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the Great Sea. That's probably the Mediterranean. Exceedingly many. But its swamps, the Dead Sea swamps and marshes, will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Perhaps a reminder of the past condition. Again, spiritually symbolic. Verse 12. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. And their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. Again, we read that, we ask the question, will these be a physical river, physical fruit, physical food, physical medicine, or spiritual? Again, I personally believe both, that there will be both physical and spiritual. And there's more spiritual food and water mentioned again in Revelation. Let's go there, because these are parallel scriptures with this one in Ezekiel. Revelation chapter 7. Wonderful previews of the last days. Or, you know, the world tomorrow and the last great day as well. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. And them is referring to the innumerable multitude who will just have come out of the tribulation. Shall feed them and shall lead them unto living water, living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. We think about tears. What are tears? Salt water. Tears are salt water that we don't want. And these people, the people who come out of the people who are the innumerable multitude, they will really, really need this. They'll need what God has for them here after all that they've gone through. Chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life." That's the fountain of God himself. "Freely to him who thirsts." Jump down to verse 10, please. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." So we can get the time frame here. Verse 22. "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. for the physical temple by this time will no longer exist, so we can get the time frame of the last great day. Go over to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God, God the Father, and of the Lamb. So again, the throne of God the Father and Jesus Christ will exist there, but there won't be any physical temple at that time. So this last great day river, if you will, is similar to, but perhaps not quite the same as Ezekiel's millennial river. Verse 2, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There's that similar to the medicine in the river described by Ezekiel for the healing of the nations. And also the similarities between that and the fruitful river and tributaries that we read about in Genesis 2, flowing out from Eden. So again, finally, as we did yesterday, we come full circle back to the fulfillment of the last great day and to the end of the story. Okay, still in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So God's word ends as it began, with a specially created river, and God offers it to us freely. We're the advance guard, if you will, and we've been offered this. He's called us, he's chosen us, and he's offered his living waters to us, and he gives them to us freely. So we ask the question, do we hear what God is saying to his children here? Do you hear it? Do I hear it? Are we thirsty for God's living spiritual water? I am, and I'm sure I know you are too. So as God invites us through the Apostle John, come. He's saying, come, let's accept his invitation and let us continue to go forward. Let us keep on drinking the pure living water of God's Holy Spirit.